Thanks, Lisa. The Lord be with you. Amen. Holy Spirit, we pray for your anointing now upon the reading and the teaching and the reception of this text. Amen. Follow along as I read from Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17, but let's just read verse 1 first. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, verse 17, and I'm fast-forwarding because John covered the first 16 verses 2 weeks ago. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Interesting verse, that one. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, here we go. Every number of years, probably every few decades, the church needs a corrective. And I'd say that for many years of the church's history, during cycles, during ups and downs, the church was very preoccupied with heaven and with what was going to happen in the future, and with eternal life, and that kind of thing. And I would say that in recent days we have lost sight of the reward of heaven, and we have become quite consumed with life on earth. And of course, it's easy to be consumed with life on earth because this is where we live. And we've got to get up and we've got to go to work and we've got to make things happen and trust God for his grace today. But I'd say the message today will correct an extreme view that will make some of you very, very happy because life is incredibly difficult for you and this will be the encouraging word you need to hear. But for others of us who maybe are not suffering at all and have got the whole rest of our life to live, we will hear this message and might not really get it or understand its application. It will give some people joy and it will possibly anger others, and that's what corrective texts often do. So I just trust that we will be able to give a proper balanced exposition of this and that all of us will receive from the Word and from the Holy Spirit what the Lord wants to give us. Some of you probably remember this moment in the Rio Games. It was the women's 5,000-meter race, and two runners got tangled up and went down really hard onto the track with four laps left to run. Risking her own success, American athlete Abby D'Agostino stopped to help her Kiwi competitor up. Her name was Nikki Hamblin. And soon after, both of them were up back on the track and running, but they were way behind. Then Abby went down from a knee injury sustained in the first fall, and this time Nikki, the Kiwi, helped her up. And now the two of them are back up and running, and they both finished in last place, the two of them together. But they finished the race, and they became media sweethearts and displayed the very best of the Olympic spirit. But what Abby said to Nikki after the first fall is the focus of the message today and the focus of Hebrews 11. Here's what she said to her competitor. Get up! Get up! We have to finish. This is the Olympic Games. We have to finish. And at that moment, she became an icon of the pastor who's preaching to the congregation in the book of Hebrews. For at this moment in his sermon, in Hebrews chapter 11, he is leaning over his fallen, injured, exhausted, discouraged congregation who have gone through horrific, horrific pain. And he's exhorting them. Get up. Get up. You've got to keep running. This is the race of your life. You've got to keep running. And that is the spirit of Hebrews 11. You got to keep running because the finish line is going to be worth it. So here's the big idea of the text. The Christian life is a race with a starting point and a challenging middle and a finish. And though the race is long and tiring and difficult, at least for some and for most, God provides sufficient grace for every part of the race. However, this grace is accessed by faith that is forward-looking to the finish line and its promised reward. Let me say that again, the last part. God provides sufficient grace for every part of the race, but this grace is accessed by faith that is forward-looking to the finish line and its promised reward. So what we're going to see here this morning from Hebrews 11 is that if the stage were a timeline, and this was the beginning of our life over here when we were born, we start down this track towards the finish line where we are welcomed by the one who has given his life for us. Along the way, there is some kind of conversion experience where we come into a relationship with the one who died for us and rose again for us. But what the text is saying is that in light of the promises that God made to us in the past about the future, we are looking in that direction, not this direction, And based on the promises, we keep our eyes on the finish line, and that is the motivation to keep going. That's really what Hebrews 11 is all about. It's about forward-looking faith to what God promised was going to happen in the past. So the point here is that we keep going and we keep running because God back then told us it's going to be worth it. A day is coming when the lion will lie down with the lamb. I know right now there are wars and rumors of wars, and we've got North Korea and Russia, and we've got all kinds of other nations that are attacking other nations. But a day is coming when the child will play beside the adder's nest. A day is coming when God will say, "See, I told you that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind can conceive the things that God has planned for those who love him." The marriage supper of the Lamb will come, and the bride and her bridegroom will come together in the flesh. We will see Jesus. Now we see through a glass darkly. It's going to be worth it. Keep running. I've promised, see, in fact, Jesus even said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to where I am." It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Keep running. A day is coming when we will no longer struggle with things like anxiety. Won't that be wonderful? No more relational strife, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. Every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. Faith, according to Hebrews 11, means that we live today in light of a much better future. Faith says, "I can't have it all now." In fact, that's what Hebrews 1 says. Faith is the assurance of things, you answer it, the assurance of things hoped for. So faith and hope are tied very, very closely together. And all these saints that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11 are commended, they're praised, because of their forward-looking faith into the future. So very quickly, if you have your Bible open, just scroll down with me, look at verse 8. It says, "Abraham went to a place that he would later receive." Verse 10, "He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God." Verse 13, a very important verse in helping us do a proper exposition of this text. All these people, speaking of the patriarchs, were still living by faith when they died. Now, if you have a pen and you have an old-fashioned Bible, underline this verse. They did not receive the things promised in their lifetime. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They lived as aliens and strangers on earth. They were looking for a country of their own. They longed for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that city is not on earth. The city is the new heavens and the new earth. Look at verse 20 and 21. "Both Isaac and Jacob both blessed their posterity." Isaac blessed his sons and Jacob blessed his grandsons. Why? Because of their future. Verse 26, "By faith, Moses was looking ahead to his reward." Verse 35, all the suffering saints that are mentioned, it says they kept running the race in the face of death. Why? So that they might receive a better resurrection. In other words, they didn't get the promise while they lived. They had to die first. And they have not yet received the promise. And it says that because God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. None of the saints have been made perfect yet. So even in our Christian funerals, when we say things like, you know, my dear Uncle Joe is up in heaven playing golf now and he's got his healthy body back. No, he doesn't. Joe will not get his body back until the resurrection from the dead. They have not received it all yet. This is a very important corrective to our "when we die, it's perfect." No, when the saints die, they're still under the throne saying, "Lord, how long until you avenge our blood?" Now, yes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but there are no bodies right now in heaven except one, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe Enoch and Elijah.
These, look at verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Then why did they keep running? Because they figured that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. For God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So I think about my mother. Has she been made perfect? No. I think about my baby son, Titus. Has he been made perfect? No. They have to wait for the same resurrection as mine. And when I am resurrected from the dead, the moment Jesus returns, we will be made perfect, it says, together. Now, some people are going to say, well, listen, Brian, this is all nice, but let me tell you, I got to be honest, my eternal reward is actually not why I signed up to become a Christian. I really don't care about heaven right now. I'm young and I got my whole life to live. I decided to follow Jesus because I need him today. I need him to help me today. And I need him to help me raise children and make money, and I need income to support my family and to live the most comfortable life we can. I pray every day, give me today my daily bread. I don't really care about the future right now. And I think the writer to Hebrews would say, that's fair. And God might just answer all your prayers on this side of heaven. I pray he does. But what if God doesn't provide you the money? What if you don't get the job? What if you never own a home? What if you never own a car? What if you are poor your entire life and never even get to be middle class? What if you're like the saints who were described in verse 37? Could you all look at the text right now, verse 37? It says, these Christians wore goat skins, sheep skins. They were destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. They wandered in deserts, mountains, and caves. And where was their home? In a hole in the ground. The question is, if God never gives you the money you ask for today, will you still run the race to the finish line? And if the answer is yes, you have faith. If the answer is no, you don't have faith. It's as simple as that. Now, some might say, I've suffered my whole life with a debilitating sickness. And I know that today, here in church, we have a number here that every day are plagued with either mental or emotional or physical sickness which weighs heavy on you all the time. And you hardly ever have relief. And you might be saying today, my faith in God is that he will bring healing to me in this life. I want to be healed now. And that's good. And you should want to be healed now. And God might just heal you today. I pray he does. I pray God heals more people this year than any year we've had. By the way, we pray for people every Wednesday. We pray that people would be healed. We believe that God heals. But here's the question. What if God doesn't heal you? Will you keep running all the way to the finish line, knowing that when you cross the finish line, eventually, whenever that is, your pain will come to an end and the Lord will wipe away every tear from your eyes? What if our lives, brothers and sisters, are actually more like the Christians today in Somalia? You see, can I say this with full respect? If Hebrews 11 is not true for the people who live in South Sudan, it's not true. If it's only true for wealthy Westerners who live in Cloverdale, it's not true. It has to be true for everybody in the world. What if our lives are more like the people who live in Aleppo? or Afghanistan? What if our lives are really characterized by the people in verse 35? Look at verse 35. It says they were tortured, jeered, flogged, chained, imprisoned, stoned, sawed in two, and put to death by the sword. Will we keep running the race if that's us? What if none of us receives what God has promised until we cross the finish line? What if we only see the reward from a distance? Will we keep running because we believe it's worth it? Because the promise that God made to us in the past is going to come true. Faith is being certain of things hoped for. And why can we be so certain? Why can we keep running? Because we know it's going to be worth it. Verse 11 tells us it's because we've considered him faithful who made the promise. This isn't just any deity. This is the God of Jesus. Some might still say, see, this is a corrective type of text. And so there has to be, yeah, but what about? And what about? Right? And this is what Paul does through his letters. Some might say, okay, hold on a minute here. Are we not promised certain blessings on this side of heaven? And the answer is yes. What about love and joy? You know, Peter says joy unspeakable and full of glory. What about that? Yes. And what about peace now? Shalom, right here now on earth. Yes. We have all of these now because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And some might ask the question, what about the powerful presence of the kingdom of God here right now on earth since the day of Pentecost? Is not the kingdom alive and well on earth right now? Yes, it is. Thankfully, it is. And God's doing amazing things. For example, look at verse 33. This is even before the day of Pentecost. These men and women, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became powerful in battle. They routed foreign enemies. Women even received back their dead children raised to life again. And that's before the day of Pentecost. And so people would say, isn't this kingdom here now? And the answer is yes. But have you noticed it's not here in fullness? Have you noticed that the love and the joy and the peace is not perfectly and consistently experienced by us and by the rest of the world? Have you noticed that not all Christian marriages thrive and some don't survive? Have you noticed that people die, good people, godly people, before they get a chance to live a long life? Have you noticed that terrorism and poverty and drought and floods, all the things that Lisa prayed for this morning, and war and disease are still with us? Have you noticed that millions, millions of children and women are being exploited and trafficked by evil men, even though the church worldwide is seeking to stop it? Will we keep running the race if all of these things just get worse and worse and worse? If we do, it's certainly not because the world is getting easier. It's simply because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Back in the day when the United States was fighting its civil war, the black community became famous in the world for developing what theologians call an eschatological mindset, which means a way of living that banks on the day when their sorrows will come to an end. And a lot of them stayed true to Jesus, though they died before slavery was outlawed. But they would write songs that sounded like this. Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world. I'm going to live with God. No more weeping and a wailing. I'm going to live with God. I'm going to see my mother. I'm going to live with God. No more weeping and a wailing. I'm going to live with God. faith has a unique relationship with hope. It looks to the end and banks on the promises that God made us in the past. But that hope-filled faith gets up and gets going. Faith's relationship with action. Faith looks to the future, but puts on its pants in the morning. It gets out of bed. Where there is no action, there is no faith. And I wrote down, I don't know if you can see this, you guys at the front can, but I wrote down in Hebrews every place where it says by faith somebody did something, and I put a little red dot, and I've got red dots all over Hebrews 11. Here's just a few of those red dots. By faith Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith Noah built an ark. By faith Abraham left home. By faith Isaac blessed his sons. By faith, Jacob blessed his grandsons. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, Rahab welcomed the spies, and we could just keep going. It's a long list. But these people exercised forward-looking faith by getting up, facing the finish line, and taking one step forward at a time, one day at a time. I was with a group of pastors a couple of weeks ago on Vancouver Island, and I remember telling my colleagues in this spiritual direction exercise that I really want to be faithful to God and to you for as long as I will be a professional pastor. And one of them looked at me, a younger man who pastors a much bigger church, and he said, "How do you know that you're going to get there?" And I remember my answer was, one day at a time. Like all of us, we have to get up and look to the finish line and say, "Jesus, I have you for today, and let's go. And those promises that you gave me, some of them I will inherit today, but many of them, and perhaps most of them, I'll only inherit tomorrow. But I want to get to the finish line." And the wonderful thing is, as we run this race, look at chapter 12, verse 1, it says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I think we've kind of sentimentalized this little phrase, and as a result, it's not as effective as it could be. I think it's easy for us to picture that this great cloud of witnesses, well, who do you think they are? I think they're probably the deceased, those in Christ that have died before us, including all the men and women listed here. Don't you think that's who the great cloud of witnesses are? People that have died. And I think the mistake that we have made by looking at this phrase is that we picture the marathon runners coming into the stadium, and the great cloud of witnesses are those in the stadium. They're the spectators and the bleachers. And as the runners come in, tired and broken and bleeding, we get cheered by the great cloud of witnesses. And they cheer us on, you know, "Brian, Brian," you know, and it's a glory moment. All those that have died before me, "You can do it, Brian. Go, go, keep running." But I don't think that's what the author had in mind, because that would make these people spectators and not witnesses, and that would make us the heroes worth celebrating. And I don't think the text is saying that at all. Do you know what the Greek word for witness is, great cloud of witnesses? Some of you know the answer to this. Martyr. Great, that's the Greek word, great cloud of martyrs. And a martyr who is a witness is somebody who is called upon to speak on oath the truth of what they've seen and experienced and know to be true. So if I were a judge today and I called you forward as a witness, you would not stand up and start cheering me. You would stand up and speak the truth. You would cheer the truth. So what that means for us is that as we continue to run towards the finish line, yes, there is a great company of people who seem to be watching, but they're not cheering our name, they're cheering Jesus' name. Together, millions of them are cheering, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They're saying to us, it's true, it's worth it. He died, he was buried, he was resurrected, he has ascended, he is interceding, he is reigning, and Jesus is coming again. It's true, it's true, it's true. We've seen it, it's true. Great cloud of witnesses preaching the gospel to us as we run. And that leads to our last point, faith's relationship with Jesus. Someone may hear this message and be tempted to say, well, Brian, it's very easy for you to say all this this morning. You've been raised with a silver spoon in your mouth. And you're right, I have. I've suffered a little bit. I've suffered a little bit. But nothing like some of you. And nothing like most Christians have suffered over the last 2,000 years. Someone may object to this and say something like this. Brian, could I describe my life to you? I was born into poverty and quickly became a political refugee at the age of 3. I grew up with most people believing that I was an illegitimate child who lived in obscurity in a tiny hick town. The friends I developed in adulthood all deserted me at one point, and the majority of people who have ever known me haven't really understood me at all. I feel like I've been buffeted by Satan my entire life, and as I look at the future forecast, it could be that I die young at the hands of an angry, unstoppable force of evil that's in the world. My nickname might as well be Person of Sorrows or Person of Grief. Isn't there something more that you can offer me today in church besides just hoping for heaven? That's not good enough. And yes, I can offer you more. Or the text can offer you more. A travel companion. One whose life sounds incredibly close to yours. One who is actually here today through the Holy Spirit, a man who is inviting every one of us to put one eye on the finish line and the other eye on him. Why on him? Because he wears the big letter C on his jersey. He alone is the author and perfecter of our faith. He will get us to the finish line. And he's holding out his hand for us today, and he's extending this invitation. He's saying, I know what you're going through, and I just need you to know that I've run this race before you, and I finished the race. In fact, when I broke the tape, the last thing I cried out was, it is finished. And then I gave up my spirit and died. And for the joy that was set before me as my reward, I ran my race with you as your brother and for you, and I endured the cross and I scorned the shame, and I have now received my reward. And my reward is you, my bride. And I'm getting the marriage supper of the Lamb ready. And we will meet, and it'll be wonderful. I'm coming. I'm coming to get you, bride. I'm coming. But in the meantime, I'm with you. So get up. We're going to finish. You've got to finish. This is the race of your life. We're going to finish this race. That's what Jesus is saying to us today. And somebody who cares about such things, who cares about things like fitness and health and living a nurturing kind of life may hear this message and say, well, if I'm going to keep running all the way to the finish line, is there some kind of spiritual food that can sustain me for this race? Is there a booster drink? Is there a diet, Pastor, that will sustain me to get all the way to the finish line? Yes. For in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death until he comes or we die. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. This was the food for the journey, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Focus on me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Eat this bread and think of me, and you'll get across the finish line." And after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Drink this and remember me. Drink this and keep your mind, your eyes on me. Drink this all the way to the finish line. You'll get there because I'm for you and I'm with you." Holy Spirit of Jesus, we pray now that you would take the message of Hebrews 11 and minister this message to exactly where we need it. And we also pray that you would come upon the bread and the wine. We consecrate it now to you. We bless it. We set it aside as being special, as being unique, as being that bread and wine that assists us in having fellowship with your body and blood. And though we don't understand that, we accept it by faith and look forward to being nurtured by it this morning. I pray especially for any brothers and sisters here that are just in the midst of the most difficult time of suffering or trial or tribulation, and pray that today there would be a special outpouring of love and grace and spiritual strength upon them. For the good of your church, for the sake of the world that you are calling us to, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are a follower of Jesus, we welcome you to come have communion with us.